Morning. Again, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 this time, and we will begin there in just a minute. We're glad that everybody is here this morning and that all could make the effort and the gas money and whatever it took to get here this morning. Thank you for coming, visitors and members alike. Thank you for having me back. We were looking at the dates. I held a meeting here in 2009. Tanner was just about to start kindergarten. And now he's just about to start high school. So you're right, he's about double the height I think he was last time. Allie's just about to start middle school this time. So we appreciate being back here and seeing friends again, meeting new people. Thank you for having us back, and we look forward to the few days that we have together. Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 17, the Apostle Paul was inspired to say, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way." Pause the reading there for a moment. Notice in verse 17 he said, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. In other words, change how you live. Don't keep being the same way. Don't keep walking like everybody else walks. Change how you live. Verse 20, he said, you didn't learn Christ in this way. There at Benchley, we have a sermon suggestion box in the foyer. One time somebody put a 3-page note in that thing. Usually it's just a line or two, but somebody put a 3-page note in there, and here's part of what it said. It said, "We live in a that's just how I am society. We don't see this attitude in worldly people, just see this attitude in worldly people. It crops up in all of us when there's some behavior or sin that we shouldn't allow to continue in ourselves. I see even Christians use this excuse to justify the continuing of some wrong in their life. How hypocritical to expect sinners to change, but we're unwilling to change ourselves. We need to stop using this phrase as an excuse to sin." Now, that's exactly right, isn't it? The Bible agrees with that 100%. I want to spend some time this morning convincing ourselves that God does not want us to use this excuse to just say, "That's just how I am." You know, as if that just washes away all the obligations the Bible puts before us and allows us to just continue in whatever bad habit that it is. That's just not true. Let's talk about that for a few minutes this morning. And notice that the Bible wants us to become a new person. This is what God's communicating to us over and over again in the Bible. Say here in Ephesians chapter 4, several times in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit uses this language that communicates the idea of a complete overhaul. It's just a big change in our life. When we become Christians, and the phrasing that he uses is, you put off the old self and you put on the new self. And we see that here in Ephesians chapter 4. There's three main passages that use that: Ephesians 4, Romans 6, and Colossians 3. Here in Ephesians 4, pick it up again in verse 20, where it says that you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. See the language there? Old self, new self. It's a complete overhaul that we're to have in our behavior. And the rest of the letter here, he goes on he names specifics of what that means. Here's things you need to subtract out of your lives. Here's character habits and qualities that you need to add to your lives. For example, you see there in verse 25, laying aside falsehood. You need to tell the truth to each other. Verse 26, be angry, yet do not sin. Verse 28, don't steal. You need to go get a job and share with people that have need. Verse 29, use good words, that sort of. Just on and on through the rest of the letter, that's what it's about. But the idea is back here, that you're putting off that old self and putting on the new self. In other words, you wouldn't read this letter, if you're in Ephesus or in Burnet, Texas today, you wouldn't read this letter and then think, "Well, I guess being a Christian just means showing up in the pew on Sunday." No, you wouldn't get that idea from this letter or any letter in the New Testament. It's a complete change in our lives for the better. Look at the next passage here. Colossians chapter 3, or Romans 6. Let's go there first. Romans chapter 6. Notice the same language, the same concept over here. Romans 6 and in verse 4, he said, therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There's that idea. We're dead. You know, we've been buried with Christ in baptism, and now we're walking in newness of life. Down in verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So again, baptism is the beginning of a new life. I'm turning over a new leaf. I'm a new person now. And keep in mind that Paul is talking to people here in Rome who've already been baptized. He says that, well, the beginning of the letter, chapter 1 and verse 7, he says it's to the saints in Rome. He's writing to people that have already done this. But then he says in our text, Romans 6 and verse, well, notice verse 3, all of us who have been baptized. That's past tense. They're in Christ. In verse 4, we have been buried with him. So he's reminding these people that have already done it, hey, don't forget what it meant. Don't forget when we did this, what it was supposed to mean was we're new people now. We're walking in newness of life. And so they needed that reminder. Maybe you and I need that reminder that this is what it was. We're putting off the old life, and it's no more with that life of sin, and now I'm living the best that I can for Christ. Look at the third passage, please. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Why are you not going to lie? Because that's not who you are anymore. You laid aside that old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, verse 10, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That's it. Same thing we read in Ephesians 4, same thing we read in Romans chapter 6. Here it is in Colossians 3. And then he continues with specific behaviors to subtract or to add in our lives. We struggle with that. And that's what this sermon is about. We struggle with that. We want to just say, well, that's just kind of how I am. You know, that's the way that I am. I'm used to being this way, whatever it is. And so I don't really plan on changing. That's just kind of who I am. And the Bible is telling us you can't say that. You can't have that reasoning because you need to become a new person. However you were, that needs to be a thing of the past, and you need to be a Christian now. Somebody might say, well, look, I'm sorry if I'm mean. You know, I've just always been gruff. That's just how I am. You know, I've got a get-it-done attitude, and people aren't doing their jobs, and I'm going to tell them. You know, and sometimes that comes off pretty cold and rough and everything, but it's just how I am. Well, I'm sorry because Colossians 3 and verse 8 says, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. So if that's what you're talking about, then you have to stop. It doesn't matter if that's the way you were or think you are. That needs to be something in the past. Or you might say, like a guy told me one time, look, I'm a nice guy, but don't cross me. Don't cross me, because I'll get you back, maybe twice as bad. My daddy's the same way, his daddy. Well, I'm sorry, because chapter 3 and verse 13 says, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Don't be like your dad. Be like Christ. That's what Scripture is calling us to do. We need to recognize that and get rid of this excuse. That's just how I am. Look in the book of Galatians chapter 2, please. Are you familiar with the story over here when Paul confronts Peter? Peter's in trouble. Peter's acting like a hypocrite. You know, he's hanging out with the Jews. Think about it in maybe a new light. Galatians chapter 2, let's just refresh our memories here, verse 11. Galatians 2 and verse 11 says, but when Cephas, that's Peter, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? And he goes on from there. But the point is, Paul is confronting him because of this hypocrisy that's there. Now, let me ask you a question. Couldn't he have just told Paul, look, that's just the way I am. Come on, man, we're Jews. In fact, wouldn't Paul have understood that? I mean, Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? Couldn't he have sympathized with that reasoning a little bit? Come on, that's just how we are. You know, we're a separate people. We've been a unique people. Our daddies, their daddies, their daddies, their daddies. 1,500 years, this is the way it's been. We're a separate people. And yet, that wouldn't hold up now. And the Apostle Paul here is in the right, and he's setting things straight. And so Paul is a Jew, and he's telling another Jew, look, brother, we got to change. It's not like this. It never should have been bias and evil hearts toward anybody anyway, but it's not like this. Jesus demands hard changes, and we can't live separate from the Gentiles anymore. So if God demanded that sort of thing from Paul and Peter, he demands it of you and me too. However ingrained some habit might be in my family, if it's racism, if it's prejudice, if whatever it is, whatever long-standing trait there might be, that doesn't matter. I cannot say, well, that's just how I am. Let's get rid of that thinking. The Bible demands us to change and become a new person. Let's talk about some other effects of this attitude problem. And I say other effects because the main problem with the that's just how I am attitude is that it breaks God's law, plain and simple. But if that's not enough, here's some other offshoots of that problem that also come about. Number one, it's hypocrisy and it ruins my credibility. Think about this. Turn over to the book of Romans, please, chapter 2, where it talks about hypocrisy over here. You know, virtually none of us who have this attitude are allowing that same attitude in others. Isn't that right? We don't want other people to be hypocrites, but we allow ourselves sometimes to be hypocrites. Just think of an extreme example here. If somebody robs you at gunpoint, you'll probably be upset, right? They hold you at gunpoint, they take your money and your phone or whatever you have, and what if when they are running off with all of your stuff, they call back over their shoulder, sorry, that's just how I am. I've always hated working, but I love cash. That's just how I am, sorry. Oh, well, if that's the case, go ahead, enjoy. No, we expect them to change. I don't care how you think you are. You need to stop being that way, right? We demand others change. We can see it's kind of an extreme, silly example there, but isn't that true? You need to change, but I can keep living high. And we do that because I know my circumstances. And I know the challenges that I deal with in my life and the reasons that I'm different than everybody else. And I know all of that, and so I kind of allow myself to justify my thinking in this regard. And I have too much to overcome. You don't understand what my life is like. So you need to change, but I can keep doing whatever I'm doing. That's wrong. We need to change, even when it's hard, even when we do have hard circumstances. That might mean it's harder in my life, but I can never excuse sin. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, so therefore you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? In Romans 1, he's really condemning sin, especially in just Gentiles, just people out there. And maybe after they read chapter 1, Jews might think, yeah, Paul, get him, you know. But then he turns to the Jews, chapter 2, and he said, you guys are the same way. If you think you know everything, look here, you're going to be hypocrites and you're going to be condemned too. Skip down to verse 17. So Romans 2, we're now in verse 17. Notice he said, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? By the way, instead of Jew, we might insert in there today, church member. You church member, you think you know the laws and you say, I can teach others. Do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you break in the law? Do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. Think about that. Anytime people who are supposedly God's people keep committing sin, it causes onlookers to blaspheme. That is to lower God in their estimation, God and His people, to have an irreverent view toward God and His law and His people because we're not representing Him appropriately. So there may be no quicker way to destroy my influence with others than to expect them to change. But I'm going to keep living how I live with all my faults and errors. I'm just going to overlook that and excuse myself of sin. That's an offshoot of this problem. Number two, it allows spiritual laziness to continue. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, please. And here we have a list. Here Peter is giving this list by inspiration. Here's qualities that we need to have. And we need to keep building and improving these qualities throughout our lives. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Notice before he begins the list, he says in verse 5, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence." Applying all diligence. If you have the ESV, it says, "Make every effort." Think about that. This is work to do this, to change my life this way. And then he gives us a list of these different qualities that we're to have, 5, 6, and 7. Look in verse 8. "For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor infruitful." Here's qualities that you need to keep having, keep increasing and keep building up in your life. And then verse 10 again. "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble." There we have again that word diligent. Be all the more diligent. Okay, so we have passages like that in the Bible where Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying you need to be diligent. You need to make every effort. But I can wipe all of that away by just saying this. Well, that's just how I am. You see what I mean? It allows spiritual laziness to continue. I just use that as my justification. I can just keep doing the things that are wrong. Forget effort. Forget trying to change. Forget diligence. All that. Who cares? Let's just chalk it up to, well, that's just how I was raised, or that's the circumstances I was born into, or anything like that. So I can just do what's easy to me and what comes naturally to me. That's as wrong as it can be, right? We recognize that in everybody else. We have a hard time applying that to us. I allow that laziness to continue in my life. Look, it wasn't easy for Jesus to leave heaven and do what He did for you and me. But He did that. Now it's my turn to make the hard decisions and the changes in my life and to put effort into living for Him. Also, this implies that some sins are okay. Look in the Gospel of John, please. John chapter 9. Let's use the Pharisees as an example here. John chapter 9. Let's use the Pharisees as an example because no other group smacks of elitism and the party spirit quite as much as the Pharisees. They had a very high opinion of themselves. And the idea kind of was, as long as you agree with us, you're okay. We've kind of been talking about this as an individual thing. That's how I am. But we might think of it as a group thing. And the Pharisees did it that way, that as long as you're one of us, it's okay. That's just how we are. And we're okay. We don't need to change. That's just who we are. They were so unwilling to change. Here we have the story in John chapter 9. They would deny the most obvious miracles that were done in those days, like Jesus healing the blind man here in John chapter 9. Skip down to verse 28 at the end of the story. John 9 and verse 28. They reviled Him. That's the blind man. They reviled Him and said, "You are His disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from." We're talking about Jesus. Verse 30, "The man answered and said to him, 'Well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.'" Now, notice the response, verse 34. "They answered him, 'You were born entirely in sins. And are you teaching us?' So they put him out." You talk about pride. Look at the ugly pride here in these Pharisees. Who do you think you are? We are the religious elite. You can't even dream of the stuff that we know about. We are so smart. You know, just get out of here. This is who we are. Let me ask you a question. is it possible for a member of a church of Christ to have that attitude? Yeah, it's possible. And we better not do it, or we'll be guilty of the same things the Pharisees were guilty of. If we have this groupthink attitude that we are right, no matter what we're doing, no matter how we're actually living, we just know the right things. We know all these technical points about God's law, and it doesn't really matter if some of our daily behaviors are not up to par. It doesn't matter if I have pride, if I'm mean to my wife, if I'm materialistic. I go to the right church. And that's just who we are, and so everything is now okay. And if someone ever dared to point out some flaw in me, what would I think? Oh, don't worry about me. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. We are the ones who know the truth. In fact, I could be teaching you. You want to really know the truth about it? Is that what we think? Doesn't matter how I live. How about 1 John chapter 3? We need a big dose of 1 John. I'm just going to grab one verse over here. Sometimes less is more. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 7. If this is the way we feel, we're acting just like the Pharisees, and we need to stop that, and we need to think about verses like this one. 1 John 3 and verse 7 says, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." Let that sink in for a minute. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is. Not the one who says he's righteous. Not the one who goes to a certain church, sits in a certain pew, but the one who practices righteousness is righteous. Somebody might say, "Well, you don't seem very sincere in your worship." Oh, don't worry. That's just the way we are. Main thing is not to have instruments. That's the main thing? I know that's a thing. That's all that matters about worship. Somebody said, "You don't seem very generous, you know." Oh, don't worry about that. The main thing is no sponsoring church arrangement. As long as we got that, it doesn't matter. Really? That's the main thing? That's all that matters as far as use of our money is concerned? See how we might get? If we start saying, "Well, here's the main things, as long as we agree on these doctrinal points, our daily behaviors, our personal habits, those things don't matter. We're in the right group. We know what's right. We know these technical points of the law. Therefore, our daily behavior no longer matters." That's just how we are. See how easy it is to slip into that problem? Just like the Pharisees were doing. How about this? Let's just be diligent to improve and obey in every single point of God's law. That sound like a plan? 1 John 3:7. How about practicing righteousness so that then we know we are righteous? Whether it's an individual, whether it's a group attitude problem, let's avoid it. Well, am I guilty of this? Now's the part of the lesson where I'm encouraging each of us to think about this. Look in Romans chapter 12. Start trying to make some personal applications. Start trying to think about yourself and do some self-evaluation like we talked about earlier. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, it says, "So since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness," and on the passage goes. Now, notice there, each person has some area or areas of strength. Isn't that what that passage is saying? Here's the thing that you're able to do. Doesn't that also imply the opposite? That if some people are strong in certain areas, they're really good at doing this, doesn't that imply that they're not as good at other things? Doesn't the same passage imply that there are areas of weakness for all? We're just not, whatever reason, we just don't have opportunity or the ability to do certain things, and it's just harder for us to do. Each of us is unique. We're different. We have our own personal struggles for a variety of reasons. Maybe it's the culture we live in. I think all Americans just automatically are going to struggle with materialism because of the prosperity that we have and how easy it is to get distracted with that. Maybe it's our family upbringing. Maybe it's circumstances particular to us. Maybe it's even genetics. And I'm not making excuses here. I'm just saying maybe we're born with a predisposition to be shy, for example. And it's just harder for me to just go up and talk to somebody about the Bible. Now, the Holy Spirit knew all of that, right? And still, he inspired Paul to write what he did here in Romans 12 and all the other places we've been reading today. So these are not excuses. That's just an acknowledgement of our starting point. And I need to make sure I don't turn that into, well, it's just how I am. I can't obey that command. No, what we need to say is, it's harder for me. I have a harder road to hoe here, but I'm going to work on it. This is something that I'm really going to have to be dealing with. Maybe the next guy in the pew, it's easier for him, but for me, this part is harder for me. We need to just be realistic with that and understand that. Let me mention a couple examples here to illustrate. Why is it that fathers are singled out in a couple of places, like Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, where it says, "Do not provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." How come the first word in that verse is fathers? Fathers, do not provoke them to anger. Why not fathers and mothers? It's not implying that it's okay for moms to provoke the kids to anger, right? But fathers. And then again in Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Why us? How come we're the ones specified there? I don't know. Is it because we tend to have a shorter fuse, that men tend to have a shorter fuse, and maybe it's easier to be harder on the kids, and we need those warnings? I don't know. I know they're there. We could also think about women. We have several verses about gossip, but three of them specifically are addressed to women. 1 Timothy 3:11, 1 Timothy 5:13, Titus 2 and verse 3. Why do we have three specifically to women when it comes to gossip? Is there something special about them that makes gossip especially tempting for women? I don't know. I'm not going to wade into that one. You're going to throw tomatoes at me. But here's my point. It doesn't matter. Here's the verses for dads and for women about gossip. We cannot make an excuse. Dads can't just say, well, that's just the way we are. You know, we're just hard on these kids and we're just going to lay the hammer down, and if they get exasperated, so be it. If anything, we are especially warned about that. We should be on notice about it. Women can't just say, well, that's just the way we are. You know, we get together, we get on the phone, and we just start talking, and we just, sometimes it might be gossip. Can't help it. That's the way we are. Yeah, you can't help it. If anything, you're especially on notice, right? God is especially targeting you in these verses and addressing you, making sure you know. So we can't just have that attitude that this is just the way that we are, right? That has to exit our thinking. And so again, let's just try some self-examination here. Start thinking, are there any things that I do that I tend to excuse based on whatever, based on my personality, based on the way that I was raised, based on my circumstances or whatever it is? I can't do this part for you. I can stomp around in the dark, see if I step on your toes, but I can't do this part for you. Maybe your problem is cliques. I don't think so here in Burnet, but I don't know. James chapter 2, you know, it talks about different people that come into your assembly, and one's wearing the fine clothes and one is dressed poorly, and he warns us about that. Don't pay special attention to one and ignore the other. He says in verse 4, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges of evil motives? We can't get into that. And we need to watch ourselves and make sure we're treating each other with love. Ephesians 4:32 commands us to be kind to one another. In Paul's letters, he's constantly urging people to get along and to show their love to each other. Four times he uses that phrase, greet one another with a holy kiss. God understands that some of us are more shy, that maybe this is one of those things that's harder for some of us, but we can't use the excuse, well, that's just how I am. We've got to replace that with a better thought. I have to work harder at this than other people do. Maybe my problem is materialism. We say, well, I love me a good truck, or a good smartphone, or a good set of clothes, or whatever it is, house. Well, some of those things are okay in their place, but remember what Jesus said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, even in one when one has an abundance, his life does not consist of his possessions. Luke 12 and verse 15. Well, maybe my problem is laziness. Spouses are left unloved, children are left undisciplined, Bibles are left unread, jobs are left undone. We say, well, I just like to relax. You know, it runs in the family. We're all good at relaxing and being stress-free. It's just how we are. It's easy to slip into that, right? But of course, we're justified by works, not by faith alone. James 2:24. I don't know what your problem is. Maybe it's something up here. Maybe it's something else. I'm asking you to take this lesson with you and do some self-evaluation. Is there something I excuse that I should not excuse? I need to get the sin out of my life. God loves us. He wants us to put our old selves away and to be the best person that we can today. We need to try to stop thinking. That's just how I am. And I need to start saying, I now live for Christ. That's my duty from now on. If you need to start living for Christ, the Bible tells us how to do that. Jesus himself said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So I know that believing in him and having faith in him is necessary, John 8:24. I need to confess the faith I have, Romans 10:9-10. Repent of the sins I've committed, Acts 17:30. Determining from now on I'm going to do the best that I can to live for God. Become this new person we're talking about. And then be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. Walking in newness of life from then on, Romans 6:4. If we can help anybody do that, or if there's some other spiritual need you have, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.